recession continues, and it doesn't look like in the foreseeable future that my business prospects will be looking up. In fact, my business costs are up 7%. My daughter's college tuition bill went up 10% this fall. My son had to have braces. The transmission went out on the car, and a wolf was outside my door howling. And while on my way to answer the door, she had pups on my doorstep. So I sold them, and here is my love gift for this offering. There's a man who understands that love gift or giving is a reality to those who love. You can certainly give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And so the people of God at First Baptist, we ask you to give in order that you may be able to demonstrate your love for our interns in a tangible way to help them with their summer mission projects. And as you always do, you gave exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. You gave $9,093. And so I can announce to you that every one of our interns' summer mission project is fully funded and then some. And today, we have the privilege to give to Jared Vanderbeck. If y'all come, I'll be able to give this to you. A check for your mission project. Laura Vance. Caleb, come on. And Allie. Allie, come on up. They felt called of God to go all over the globe. For those of you who are our guests, we've got Costa Rica, Peru, South Africa, and Brazil represented before us. And Laura is going to be spending 7 months in Peru teaching, if you weren't here last week. So by the grace of God, thank you so much for your gifts. This will be their last Sunday with us. They're going to be leaving Cedarville and going on a trip. Jared, you're going to be here next week. Thank you, Laura. But you're going to be leaving on the 2nd of May for your trip, right? So we will be posting as they send us emails of what's going on. We'll post that and give you updates to keep praying for them. But certainly be praying for them as they go. For the most important thing you can do is to pray for them. So God bless you and thank you. They'll be around at the end of the service for you to greet and to say your fond wishes and farewells to. God bless you all for them. Thank you so much. Should I let the choir go down now? Yes. I always like having the choir up here because I feel like, well, nobody's going to hit me in the back. They're back there. Just because you're paranoid doesn't mean someone's not out to get you. You have your Bibles, and we're turning to Numbers chapter 27. One of those passages that seems more just descriptive than anything else, but something there that is so absolutely important for us to see. Let's pray together, and then we will quickly get into the text. Our Father and God, by the grace of God, we come before you and thank you for the privilege that we have to look into your word this morning. Now, Father, as we look at the word of God, may you speak to us, for when your word speaks, you speak. And so this morning, Father, we pray as we come around the word that we will not leave here without having heard from the God who loves us and who calls us to himself. Now, Father, speak so that we may hear as your servants and do as you would call us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The title of this message this morning is Following the Leader. Following the Leader. I use that phrase because we're really talking about in this chapter of the one who's going to follow the greatest leader Israel has ever had. And we're going to see the relationship between this great leader Moses and this future leader, Joshua, and the importance that it has for us as believers. John Maxwell says he has two leadership axioms. One is this, that everything rises and falls on leadership. And two, there is no leadership success without a successor. Today we come on Senior Adult Sunday and we look at this passage and we ask the question, senior adults, who comes behind you? Who follows you? The church is always one generation from catastrophe. We're always one generation away from being irrelevant, one generation away from being non-existent as an organization. And here in the passage before us, we see the transition that's taking place. We see that Moses is coming to that time in his life where the generation that was condemned to walk in the wilderness for 40 years has passed away or is passing away. And he's beginning to look at the future and he's beginning to think, well, what do I need to do next? And so we see in this passage some very important things about leadership and those who follow. The first thing we see from the life of Moses is that Moses understands that time is short. That time is short. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during this time of the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the water before their eyes." And these are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh and in the wilderness of Zin. You know the story. Moses was told by God to speak to the rock, and instead, in anger at the people's rebellion, he struck it, and therefore God said, "You shall not enter into the land of promise. You have disobeyed me. You have disobeyed my command." And literally the idea is that as the leader, he had disobeyed God and he had treated God's word as something not to be obeyed and set a bad example. Now God forgave him and God did not remove him from his position of leadership, but he told him that the one thing that he would have desired to do to lead the people not only out of Egypt, but into the promised land would not be his to do. There would be another who would come behind him. And so this comes the day where God says to Moses, go up into this mountain and to look. I'm going to let you see over from the mountain, and you'll see the land that I am about to give to your people. Now, the passage that you would look at would be Deuteronomy 32, as Moses goes up to Mount Abiram or Mount Nebo, and he looks out over the plains of the promised land. And there, as he's looking out over the plains, he might have thought this. He might have thought, well, since God has forgiven me, maybe he's going to relent and let me go into the promised land after all. But as he's standing there, God doesn't say, "I've changed my mind," does he? He says, "Moses, I'm going to fulfill my promise, but you're going to be, as we move across that river Jordan, you will have been gathered together along with your brother Aaron, who's also been gathered together unto me." In other words, he says, "Moses, your time is short. Your time to be on the leadership and in front of everyone to be the leader of Israel, your time for that leadership is passing, and now it's time to pass the baton. It's time to begin to make preparation for after you go." And notice Moses sees a couple things. First, he realizes that he alone is left of that original group that God put in charge of leadership. Aaron, the high priest, his brother, has passed away. And God has passed the baton from Aaron to Eleazar. And Miriam, Moses' sister, who was a prophet who spoke, she's passed away. And that generation who was disobedient to God, they are passed away. And Moses is realizing that he alone is left. And he realizes something. There's really only two people left with him, Joshua and Caleb. For they are the only two that God is going to let of that generation enter into the promised land. And so Moses, in light of that, has a burden not for today, for while he's still here leading, but he has a burden for the future. Who will lead after I am gone? Who will lead these people that God loves, these people that are called by his name? Who will be the person behind me? And so we see in verse 15 this beautiful statement. It says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation.'" Notice that it's not God who says to Moses initially, "Moses, I have someone that I want you to set apart." It starts with the burden on Moses' heart. He sees the land of promise. He knows that his time is short. And he is the one who goes to the Lord and says, "Lord, if all this is true," and it is, "there needs to be a leader to take my place." So Moses comes before God understanding that there not only is his time short, but there is a need always in the people of God for spiritual leadership. There's never a time when the people of God do not need spiritual leadership. I'm going to say something that's controversial to U.S. Americans and Baptists, and that is this: God never intended his church to be a democracy. He called it to be a family led by spiritual leaders. But the church was never intended to be a democracy where everyone just decides what they want to do and what they like and what they dislike. And each man and woman does what is right in their own eyes. God never intended the church or the people of God to be a democracy. He's always had an intention that there would be spiritual leadership in the people of God that the people of God would listen to and follow. And every generation has a need for spiritual leadership. And Moses sees that in his heart. And he asks God for a man. He is acknowledging that God is sovereign. He is acknowledging that, and he is confident that God has someone in mind. He doesn't know who it is, but he knows that God knows who it is. And so he begins to beseech God to reveal that to him. Now, he knows that what he's called to do, there's not going to be a big pool of people. Amen? There's just not. In fact, there's two people that are really qualified to follow him, and that's Joshua and Caleb. So he needs to know from God, which one of them do I need to make provision for to become the next leader of Israel? And God gives him the man. We'll look at that in a minute. First, we see his confidence in appealing to God for the future. Secondly, we see his courage. Look at how he asks God for specific needs of the congregation. He says, "Set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in order that, for the purpose that, the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Okay? This phrase, to go out and to go in, and followed up by lead out and bring in, have the context of a military reality. One who is able to lead the people out in faith and bring them in victory. That is the idea of these two statements. He's asking the Lord for someone. He knows that the future need is going to be the people are going to need to be led by someone who knows how to lead them militarily, because they're going to conquer the land of Canaan. I want you to understand something. Moses was a phenomenal leader, but he was not a military leader. He was not a military strategist. And the people of Israel were going to need someone who had those gifts. And Moses knew it. As he stood and looked over the land flowing with milk and honey and saw the fortified cities, he realized something. Well, whoever's going to take my place is going to have to be someone who knows how to lead these people in battle and to help them be victorious. That's a beautiful picture, is it not? Most people think that if you're qualified as a leader in this area, you're qualified as a leader in every area. That is not the case. I'll use a negative illustration from history. Most people think at the Battle of the Little Bighorn that the Sioux peoples were led by their famous spiritual leader, Sitting Bull. But actually, that's not the case. On the battlefield, they were led by a guy named Crazy Horse. But nobody knows Crazy Horse, and everybody knows Sitting Bull, so we erroneously mistake the fact that Sitting Bull was in charge of the battle. Looking at this reality, we would say the same thing. Moses is in charge. He knows everything that's going on. But nothing could be further from the truth. How do we know that? Because we know from previous text that it was Joshua who was Israel's leader on the battlefield against the Amalekites. We know that it was Joshua who was Israel's strategist in how to conquer. And God had already been preparing this young leader for the task that was going to be in the future while he was in the present. And Moses, even though he was Moses' kind of right-hand guy, had yet to figure out, this is the next guy. Now, beloved, that is a great encouragement to my heart that in this family of God, God already has the next generation of leaders picked out. He already has them set aside. They're already doing things in the church. And we may just think they're just doing things. They're just being busy. But God has already been preparing them for the leadership roles that they're going to step into, the leadership roles that are going to be necessary for this congregation to move forward. And it's okay for the people of God and the leadership that exists today and deacons and trustees and staff to begin praying for God's next generation of leaders to step into those areas where they need to lead. So it's appropriate to ask God to fill the needs, that God would give us leaders with confidence, with courage, but thirdly, that he would give to them leaders with clarity. Notice it says that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep who have no shepherd. There's a wonderful passage found in Kings where it describes the men of Issachar. They were a small tribe. They didn't have a lot of people, but they were part of David's mighty men. And here's what the Bible says of the men of Issachar. They may not have been large in number, but they were great in leadership. The Bible says of the men of Issachar, they knew the times they were in, and they knew what Israel should do. So they weren't just testing the winds, going, okay, yeah, this is what's happening all around us. But they also knew what Israel should do. The next leader of Israel was going to need to be someone who had clarity of vision and knew what Israel would need to do in order to be victorious. Otherwise, they would be sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd is a flock in chaos. It's a flock that's easy pickings for the wolves. I don't normally read bulletin boards. If you were going to make a living off of bumper stickers, if I were the person you want to read them, you would go broke. I just don't tend to picture that clutter. But I love the Presbyterian parking lot. It says, closer to the shepherd, farther from the wolves. I love that sign. Closer to the shepherd, farther from the wolves. That just struck me because I was working on this message. It struck me. I said, that's what Moses asked for. He said, God, we need a shepherd to keep the sheep from the wolves, because they're going to be literally in a land overflowing with milk and honey, but filled with predators as well. And beloved, we live in a day in which there are many, many predators around us. And seasoned citizens who've led so well for so long need to be looking around for those young people that you can come around and encourage, that the future of the church will be those who have shepherds that'll keep them away from the wolves that will come and knock on the door. So Moses understood time was short. He understood the need for spiritual leadership. But thirdly, he understood the need for mentoring the future. See, it's not enough to know that your time is short. It's not enough to know that you need spiritual leadership. You need to understand you're part of the process to create it. You're part of the plan of God to mentor it, to bring it about. This is a wonderful text for parents with children, for grandparents with grandchildren, realizing that the future that you want to see is the future that you must mentor to happen. It doesn't just happen. We live in a culture, beloved, in which young people have been allowed to do their own thing long enough, and it's time for the adults to be in charge again. From the schoolhouse to the White House and anything in between, it's time to begin mentoring the kind of leadership that we want. And let it begin in the house of God, just as it began in the life of Israel through this godly leader, Moses. Look at you would in the text again. I'll do it quickly. First, God says to Moses in verse 18, "Moses, I'm glad you asked." That's Ron's paraphrase of God's response. Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit." In other words, Moses, I've got a man for you, and I want you to set him apart. I want you to set him apart before the congregation. I want you to be a part of building him up in the eyes of the people. In the church, I'm going to say this three times. In the church, we should always be about building up the next generation, not tearing it down. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. It's a poor spirit is what it is. We ought to be about building up the next generation. So God says to Moses, "Moses, you know this guy I've had leading you, your people in the military issues? You know the guy that's been your right-hand man? I didn't just do that haphazardly. I put him there for a purpose. And the purpose is that he's going to take your place." Now Moses could have said, "Well, Joshua, I like Caleb better. You know, hey, me and Caleb are buds. Our personalities mesh. I like his leadership style. He has the same spirit as Caleb. I mean, he brought in a good report too. So God, I don't like your choice. Let me give you Caleb instead." How do you think that would have helped Joshua? What would have happened? They'd had another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because you'd have had the camp of Caleb and the camp of Joshua. "Oh, I prefer Caleb. Well, I prefer Joshua. I like this guy better than that guy. I don't like the way he preaches. I love the way he preaches. I don't like this. I love that." And before long, the people would be divided and not following. What does God do? He says, "Moses, Joshua's the man that you're looking for. Moses, Joshua is the man. So set him apart. Be a part of building him up." When you mentor someone, that's what you need to be doing. You need to be building them up. You need to look at their lives and say, "I see things in that person that God has blessed, and I want to come alongside and help him or her be what God wants them to be in front of others." Notice the statement is really beautiful. It says, "In whom is the Spirit?" This is one of those rare cases in the Old Testament where apparently in the life of Joshua, unbeknownst to anyone else, the Holy Spirit had taken up residence. He didn't come on Joshua for just a season and then depart, but that he was in the life of Joshua on an ongoing basis. It says, "In him is the Spirit." There is no greater thing that we can look for in the future to mentor than those who have a passion that's been God-gifted and God-given by the Spirit of God. And we look in their lives and say, how can we set them apart before the congregation? Build them up. Don't tear them down. And then the second thing, not only set him apart, but strengthen him for success. Notice it says, and lay your hand upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, as we do today, the right hand symbolized the issue of power and authority. So Moses, lay your hand on him. In other words, Moses, in front of everybody else, put your arm around Joshua. Let everyone see that you agree with me. So those that love you will love him. Those that follow you will see he's worth following. Moses, build him up. Don't tear him down. Moses, put your arm around him. Strengthen him for success. Commission him, if you will, before the people. That's literally what verse 19 is talking about. It says, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And this word inaugurate, translated here in the New King James, can also be translated commission or set apart before the congregation. Don't do it hidden away. Do it publicly so people can see that this is someone that we ought to take note of, that we ought to listen to. Set him apart, strengthen him for success. And third, set your mantle upon him. This is an interesting word. Look at verse 23. It says, and Moses did as the, verse 22, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him, not just one, but both hands. He said, God, I want everybody to know this is your man. So I'm not just going to put my arm around him. I'm going to lay my hands on him. I'm going to let everyone see that with no reservation, both hands are on him. And this is the beautiful picture. Go back up now. He says, and Moses, you shall give him some of your authority. Some of your authority, verse 20. This word translated authority is an interesting word. It can be translated glory. It can be translated, what's another good word to translate? It can be translated glory, but it can also be translated authority. It can be translated the idea of that which sets you apart, that makes you unique. In Moses' life, we know the story of when he came down from Mount Sinai and he was glowing. His face shone. He was different because he was in the presence of God. And Moses had a certain regal bearing about himself after he had encountered God. And even though the Shekinah may have disappeared, I'll use a word that we use in our word, the gravitas. The gravity of his person never left. He was always perceived as one who had stood face to face with God. He was one who had God's unique imprimatur upon him. And God says, what I want you to do, Moses, is I want you to give a little of that to Joshua. You can't give him all of that because that's my gift to you. But what I did for you before the people, I want you to do for Joshua before the people. I want you to give him a little of that. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God wants Moses to get in on being the kind of blessor that God was for Moses. Because there will be a difference in leadership. God is not saying that Joshua will be a carbon copy of Moses. There'll be one great distinction between Joshua and Moses, that God met with Moses face to face and spoke to Moses as he would a friend. But Joshua is going to have to inquire through the priest, Eleazar, when he's discerning the will of God. He won't have that exact same connection with God as the leader that Moses had. The bad part about that is that you can't say, I'm another Moses. The good part is that you can say, I'm not like Moses. Amen? God's not interested in saying, well, only Moses or someone exactly like Moses can be effective for me. So the goal of leadership here is not that Moses is trying to create a carbon copy of himself, but that God's saying to Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to build up. I want you to strengthen. I want you to put your mantle on someone. Let someone, let the people see that you value, that you love, that you see in this one what I see in this one. Isn't it amazing that people tend to live up or down to our expectations of them? They either live up or live down to our expectations of them. And what Moses is doing here, what God's asking Moses to do, you say before the people, you honor him before the people that you expect him to be everything that he needs to be for the people to be what they need to be. Strengthen him. Set your mantle upon him. And this one is implied, but we know from Deuteronomy this is exactly what happened. Let him serve with you. It says, he inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, we know from Deuteronomy that Moses isn't dead yet, is he? And we also know that Moses had a few more things God wanted him to do before God took him home. And so what happened is that Moses, while he's finishing up his time, he's bringing Joshua along with him. And in effect, God, through this process, is creating a co-regency, if you will, that the people are seeing that Moses is God's man, and now God has brought someone alongside Moses so that when Moses passes from the scene, God's already got the next man there. And over again, this phrase, before the congregation, is used. Because God wants his people to follow. God wants his people to understand that he gives to them leadership as a gift. Not that they are perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. That's what the first introductory statement is. When you didn't hallow me before the people, there was a price you're going to have to pay for not doing that as a leader. So Moses wasn't perfect. Leadership is not about perfection. The only perfect leader is God himself. And the only perfect follower is Jesus. So that means there's no perfect leaders and there's no perfect followers in a Genesis 3 world. But there is a plan and purpose of God to accomplish his will. And I'm going to use this statement. He's going to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. He's going to use his people, not perfect, and he's going to use his leaders, not perfect, but he's going to work through them to accomplish his will and his purpose. And what an appropriate reality is on Senior Adult Sunday. And we think about this church or any church and how God has used so many great leaders in the church. I think of Miss Patty, who's sitting back there. Actually, I didn't know you were going to be here today, but this was an illustration that was in my sermon before I saw you this morning. How many children have you mentored over the years at First Baptist Church? It have all come through that Sunday school class that you taught for so many years. Amen? Right? How many of you, well, we did this one Sunday, but how many of you were in Miss Patty's class as you grew up in the church? We see hands going up. But now, because of the plans of God for her life, she's not able to be in that class, but there are people behind her that are coming in. And for any organization, there is always God's plan to always come behind. So those of us who are leaders at this point, we reach up. And we reach back at the same time. Moses reached up to God for his plan, and he reached out to Joshua to accomplish that plan, and God's people followed into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, as they were led by God's leaders. As we come to our time of invitation as we stand around the room. There is a perfect leader. His name is Jesus. And he calls us unto himself. For his greatest call is that we would follow. I'm working a lot in that right now as I'm writing. And over again, you see on Jesus' lips as he speaks to the apostles, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. It's not come listen to me, but come follow, come walk with me. This morning, if you've never experienced the new birth of being born again, having heard the voice of the Spirit to come and follow Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you, who says that I am a shepherd who loves my sheep. Are you a sheep who hears his voice this morning by the speaking Spirit? If you've never come to faith in Jesus, we invite you to come. I'm 52 years old, and it's becoming more and more clear to me, just because you're old enough to die doesn't mean you're ready to. Just because you're old enough to go up on Mount Abiram and see the future of the glory that God has doesn't mean you're ready to cross over yet. If you've never come to that place where you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, we invite you to come. Let us share with you how you can come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place where you can plug in. Maybe you're that Joshua that God has in the waiting. And he's just waiting for you to come into the family of God, to be a part of the things of God at this congregation so that he can use you for his glory. You're looking for a church home. God's laid it on your heart to come, be a part of this congregation. We invite you to come, to be a part. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you. You're dealing with issues and you're struggling this morning and you just want someone to pray with you. The altar is open to do whatever God leads you to do. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you and thank you for the privilege that we have of extending your invitation. Now glorify yourself in it. In Jesus' name, as we sing.